Let's turn tonight to Daniel chapter 4 as we continue our study of this very interesting book. You know, it's divided into really two parts. The first six chapters of Daniel deal with events that happened in the life of Daniel, the lives of his three friends in chapter 3. Every one of them is fascinating, and you're going to enjoy the story tonight. I think many of you know the story tonight, but we'll get into chapter 4 in just a moment. But, you remember that Daniel was taken from his native land of Judea. He was brought to Babylon. He was brought along with many others. They were young men that showed great promise. They were intelligent. They were bright. Nebuchadnezzar thought, you know, I can use these guys. His kingdom was growing rapidly. He needed good, able statesmen. And, of course, Daniel came. He was only 15, 16 years old. And, right away he ran into a problem, didn't he? Because a part of the regimen that they went through to be trained to be special statesmen in the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar was that they were fed a special diet. It wasn't a special diet. It was a delicious diet. That is, if you were from that part of the world. But to Daniel, the diet was problematic for several reasons. And perhaps the biggest reason was that this food was sacrificed to gods, and so to gods, meaning to idols. And Daniel didn't want to eat it, so he actually asked the person that was supervising these men if he and his three friends could, instead of having all of these special foods that were fed to these students. It said it came from the king's table. It was the same thing that the king himself ate. Daniel wanted just vegetables, and he said, let me just try it for 10 days. And in those 10 days, Daniel looked healthier than all of the other fellas. Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So that was the first situation, you might say, that Daniel ran into, but it was a good situation because not only did they look better, they tested better. And they were many times over the other fellows that tested, and they were given good kingdom assignments there in Babylon. But in chapter 2, we read about Daniel interpreting this vision that Nebuchadnezzar has, and this vision still has an important place in prophetic events, even concerning today. But one of the primary things that, as far as Nebuchadnezzar was concerned, that Daniel saw was this huge image, and the head of the image was a head of gold, and that golden head represented the kingdom that Nebuchadnezzar had founded there in Babylon. And of course, this kingdom wasn't just in Babylon. It had spread to the whole known world. And Daniel gave the interpretation of this dream. It's a fascinating dream. You can read about it in chapter 2. Then in chapter 3, another interesting thing happens. It just kind of went to Nebuchadnezzar's head, I guess, that he was the head of gold. So he had this gold image. It was a sort of a spire. It was an ugly-looking thing that was erected outside of Babylon. And he invited all of the heads of states, all of the people that were important in this growing kingdom that he was establishing to come. And when they got there, they found out that they all had to bow down to this weird sphere, spire, you might say, in the wilderness. And Daniel was on assignment. He wasn't there, but the three comrades of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were. They refused to bow, and the king was extremely angry, and he had already prepared this this furnace. And when he saw that these guys didn't bow, and you know, he commanded that the furnace be heated seven times hotter than its usual heat. Now this was after he had given them a chance to, you know, to bow, and they said, "No, we won't bow. And our God can save us, but if He doesn't save us, we still won't bow." And so they were tossed in, and the fellows that strong. Armed soldiers of Nebuchadnezzar's, they were killed in the process of executing these guys, but these guys weren't executed. They dropped into the fire, and Nebuchadnezzar said, "Wait, what's up with this? Wasn't there three of them that we threw in there?" And they said, "Yes, Your Majesty, it was three." And then he said, well, there's four. There's four walking around." And he looked, and sure enough, there was four, but the fourth was as like the Son of God. Now, you know, after this happened, Nebuchadnezzar made a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because... there is no other God who can deliver like this. And then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So these events that I've mentioned, the first one concerning the meat happened right away when they arrived in Babylon. The second event concerning the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, that happened again very, very close to the time when they came to Babylon, this time where these fellows were threatened and thrown into this furnace. That happened about 5 years later. Now, we come to chapter 4, and some 30, 35 years have gone by. Daniel's probably in his early 50s by this time, and it says, Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is penning a notice that will go out to this entire kingdom. You know, there's probably men waiting for Nebuchadnezzar to finish the printing of this notice, and they'll jump on their horse and ride to all of these different cities. And he continues and he says, "Peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me." Now, right away, you're thinking, the Most High God has worked for me. He goes on to say how great are His signs and how mighty His wonders. So, the king makes mention, prominent mention, of the signs and wonders that were executed by Almighty God. Now, you got to remember that when this whole thing began, that is, as Nebuchadnezzar was out conquering these different kingdoms, the kingdom of Judea being one of them, the feeling on the part of Nebuchadnezzar was, you know, my God's the best God because He's giving me all of these victories. And of course, they prayed to their gods, to Marduk and the god Bel. It's believed that Nebuchadnezzar worshipped the god Bel. That's why he gave Daniel this new name, Belshazzar. But that was the way the thinking went. If you won the war, then you must have the strongest God, because you see, in their thinking, there were all kinds of different gods. And they were so victorious, they were winning battle after battle, you know, all of these kingdoms were falling under the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. They were all a part of the kingdom of Babylon. He's thinking, man, my God's the biggest God, the baddest God. Your God, you know, he might be able to do something, but he can't do much. And of course, Judah was taken captive, and because the Babylonians were able to not only win a great victory over the nation of Judah, you know, they finally had to burn the whole city down. You remember they burned the Jerusalem, they burned the temple, and so Nebuchadnezzar, he just thought, man, we got the best God. And so as we start verse or chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar is saying, I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders the Most High God has worked for me. So this letter, which is going out all over the kingdom, is a letter in which Nebuchadnezzar is going to explain what God has done in his life. And it would appear that not only has the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob worked in Nebuchadnezzar's life, it appears that Nebuchadnezzar himself has come to know the one true God in a personal way. So he goes on to say, how great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Now, here's the story that he wants to convey to the people. He says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. So things are going good. No problems at home. And the kingdom is flourishing. It's doing well. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, he was a great king in the sense that he really knew how to run a huge empire. And, you know, that was what he did in the palace, as he would, you know, make these various assignments and make sure everybody was doing their job. So things are going well. At least it seems like things are going well. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore, I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. Notice it says they did not make known. You'll see from this dream, which he will relate to us, that the meaning is pretty obvious. Maybe if you or I read it, we'd have to think a little bit. But some of these guys, they're pretty sharp, and they say, you know, I think that means that Nebuchadnezzar is in big trouble. But they didn't want to tell him that. Why didn't they want to tell him that? Listen, Nebuchadnezzar, he didn't answer to a Congress. He didn't answer to a Senate. He didn't answer to a Supreme Court. He didn't answer to anybody, or so he thought. He did what he did. And if you didn't like it and you expressed your dislike, you were probably dead. Nebuchadnezzar, he did not fool around. And these guys didn't want to tell Nebuchadnezzar, this dream is bad news for you. You're in big trouble. Probably they recognized that that's what the dream meant, but nobody wanted to tell him. But at last, Daniel came before me. Now, Daniel didn't show up right at the beginning. Why didn't he show up? Doesn't say. But it could be that Daniel thought, well, I'll let these guys say what they want to say or not say what they want to say, and then I'll come and tell the king the meaning of this dream. But at this point, Nebuchadnezzar tells us his name is Belteshazzar. According to the name of my God, in him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians. You remember he had made Daniel the chief of the magicians. I don't think there was a lot of interaction between Daniel and these magicians, just because they were on a different track. They were, they didn't know the Lord. And so he says, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heaven dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. Now, seven times indicates 7 years. The decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. He gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. So Nebuchadnezzar has this dream of this huge tree, and the tree is chopped down. And it's chopped down by order of these watchers. Now, watchers, what are watchers? Watchers are angels. And, you know, God has been keeping an eye on this whole situation. He's been keeping an eye on Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar has had several opportunities to come and to make the God of the Bible his own God. And, you know, he's expressed a belief. We read the verse preceding this chapter, how that, Nebuchadnezzar said, you better not say anything bad about this God. If you do, I'll cut your house up, I'll make it an ash heap, and so forth. But Nebuchadnezzar, nevertheless, had never declared an allegiance to God. He'd never really given his heart to God. He still apparently believed in Bel, the Babylonian god. And, he's thinking, the God of Israel, he's definitely a powerful God. But Nebuchadnezzar has resolved in his mind that he's still going to worship the foreign gods of Babylon, probably this god Bel. There were several, there were more than several, there were a number of gods, but it's believed that that was the god that that he worshiped. So verse 18 says, "This dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the spirit of the holy God is in you." Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke. Now, again, I must remind you, if Nebuchadnezzar gets mad, if he is upset with the interpretation, he can instantly have Daniel executed. Now, he seems to have a real affinity for Daniel. He seems to regard him highly. That's not going to happen, but Daniel, you know, he understands what this dream is all about. And he just sits there for a while. We don't know how long that is. It could be just a few moments. But the look on his face communicated to King Nebuchadnezzar that he was a little reluctant to share the meaning of this dream. So he says, "Listen, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you." Belteshazzar answered and said, "My lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies." But here it is. "The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely, and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home." You know who that tree is? It's you, O king. "You have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth," which speaks of how large the kingdom of Babylon had become. "And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, 'Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over.'" And again, that's seven times, that's 7 years. "This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity." So, this dream which Nebuchadnezzar knew was more than just a dream, is interpreted by Daniel And Nebuchadnezzar, who's already heard Daniel interpret a dream, he's thinking, wow, I need to do something. Maybe he's thinking, you know, I need to repent. I need to do what Daniel says to do. You know, maybe some of you have been in a meeting, maybe a harvest crusade, and, you know, the message has gone out, and you've felt very convicted, and you've thought, man, I need to repent. I need to do exactly what the Bible tells me to do. And you're thinking about it, and you know you need to do it. But you leave that place, wherever it is, and you're thinking, yeah, I'll do it, but I'm not going to do it right now. And time goes by, and as time goes by, you less and less think of repenting. You just really get back into what you were into before, and that's exactly what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. I'm sure that when King Nebuchadnezzar heard this message, and what a message it was. I mean, I'm sure if anybody other than Daniel had told him this. Now, he has great respect for Daniel. And he knows that Daniel knows the God of Israel. He knows the God of Abraham and Jacob. He knows God. And he knows that he has heard from God in this regard. And I'm sure Nebuchadnezzar was, when he heard Daniel say, look, you've got to repent. You've got to do the things that you need to do, and you need to stop doing all of the crazy things that you're doing. And I'll tell you, you know, we've seen movies of that era. We've seen, you know, some of the horrible, wicked things that those guys did. You know, Nebuchadnezzar was quite a builder. I mean, the city of Babylon goes back to Genesis chapter 11, but Nebuchadnezzar had really rebuilt Babylon. It was beautiful. It was tremendous. In fact, it says all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon, and he spoke saying, is this not the great Babylon that I've built for a royal dwelling? I mean, he was adversely prideful concerning all of the things that he had done to make Babylon the city it was, and it was really a spectacular city. There were 8 gates going into this city. Now the city was surrounded by a double wall. The wall was very thick. You could race chariots along the top of the wall. It was so wide. In between the two walls were moats, and it was very difficult, if not impossible, for an invading army to penetrate. In fact, as far as the Babylonians were concerned, as far as Nebuchadnezzar was concerned, you couldn't get in the place. Now, later on, we'll read in chapter 5, under the rulership of a different king, there is a very clever way in which an invading army did get in, but that's next week. But Nebuchadnezzar is walking around thinking, wow, this is such a great city. They had these hanging gardens, and somehow they had managed to build these beautiful gardens up high. You could actually see them over the gate of the city, over the wall of the city. And they had these hydraulic pumps that they would water. It was just Nebuchadnezzar had built those. He had built those for his wife, who was from some pastoral setting, and she missed the woods and all that stuff. So he built the whole thing. And you know, it was just a spectacular city. And this spectacular city was a city that was the capital of this huge world empire. And so, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, he thought, yeah, I'm fine. Nothing's going to happen. So 12 months later, he's out there. You know, and the king's, verse 31 says, while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like... So Nebuchadnezzar is up on his lookout, and he's, you know, made this comment, wow, this is Babylon, what a great city, and he says that, and within the hour, he's insane. And, you know, the Bible just tells us that he was gone for 7 years. Of course, me, you know, I'm thinking... You know, you read, even in the book of Daniel, how, you know, if you don't have a strong ruler, that ruler will get killed and somebody else will take your place. And you wonder, you know, how did they make that happen for 7 years? And there's all kinds of theories. You know, Nebuchadnezzar had built a strong group of men who cared for the city, and they probably, when they diagnosed as much as they could diagnose, I mean, the guy just starts acting crazy, and he starts acting like an ox. I mean, that's literally what happened. So they probably put him in a private forest and kept an eye on him and hoped that somehow he would come back. And that didn't happen for 7 years. 7 years is a long time for somebody to be out there in the field eating, you know, like an ox. He had grass and he had other animals. And it says that his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom and my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now, there's a couple of things that I think we need to say. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of the Babylonian Empire. And this empire was huge. In fact, at that time, it occupied the whole known world. Why was Nebuchadnezzar the head of state? Why was he the king? Why was he the one that ruled over this huge empire? He ruled over that huge empire because God put him there. And that's the way it is. You know, God places whom he places in those places of power, and you know, God rules in the affairs of men. Now, we sometimes wonder, you know, why is God doing what he's doing? Why is he allowing this? Those are questions that we can't answer. But we know that, I guess one illustration would be, you know, you have this huge ship, the Queen Mary, and the Queen Mary is sailing to England. And it is going exactly on course. But there's all of these different things going on the ship. And yet, despite what's going on the ship, despite all of the little dramas, all of the hassles, all of the things that go on, that ship is going directly to where it is going. And the Bible tells us that the world is going exactly where God has ordained that it would go. And we know that we're living in the end times, and that, you know, we're, in my view of things, we're very close. And yet we look at the world today, and, you know, we wonder why certain things happen. But we know that despite what we see happening, God is taking the world to this place where he has ordained for it to go. And, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, he comes to that realization. He comes to the realization that he is nothing, and that God is everlasting. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. It's always been that way. It always will be that way. Now, Satan is, you know, in a sense, ruling the world right now, but God is in that place where he overrules anything that Satan does that or wants to do that God doesn't want him to do. And that is in fact the case now, and it always will be. God rules over the affairs of men. I mean, how many of you tonight, maybe 6 or 7 years ago, you would have never have thought you would be in a church. You would never have thought that you would be sitting here with a Bible on your lap and studying the Word of God. You're doing that because God has done a work in your life. And, you know, you might take a little credit for it, but it was God that brought you to that place of repentance. It's God that is going to, you know, raise you up as a child of God. Now, you know, you can get with the program. You can cooperate with the Lord. You can continue to study the Word of God. You continue to look around and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And you can be faithful to do the things that God has called you to do. And as you do that, you'll grow in the Lord, and God will use you. Now, you might run into some of the kinds of problems that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego ran into. But God will be with you. God will protect you. God will reassure you that his hand is upon your life, and that is a blessing. But you see, Nebuchadnezzar, he was this autocrat. He controlled the whole world. He thought he was the guy that was in charge, and now he's writing to every city, every kingdom in his domain. He's saying, I want you all to know this. And he even, you know, speaks something of what happened to him, of this time of quote-unquote insanity. And why did God do that? God did that to show Nebuchadnezzar that he's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and my splendor returned as well. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. So, Nebuchadnezzar ruled for 43 years, and it's believed that this important event happened probably in the 35th year, maybe a little bit sooner, but he was able to come back. He wasn't there for a long time, but he was able to come back and tell people, Almighty God, the God of the Jews, he's the real deal. And now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down. He doesn't say, I'm example number one, but that's what he was thinking. Man, God put me down. But God put him down in a way that would bring all glory and honor to God. God put him back in, but he was a different ruler when he returned to his reign over the Babylonian Empire. Father, we thank you for the story, this ongoing story of all of the things that happened in the life of Daniel. But Lord, we thank you first and foremost for this story tonight, where you reached the proudest of the proud and brought him to see that you reign over all. Now, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters tonight, that, Lord, we would have a renewed understanding that you reign. There's a lot of things that go on in the world that we don't understand. There's a lot of things that break our hearts. There's a lot of things that, Lord, we see them happen and we say, Lord Jesus, just come back. Just come quickly. But Lord, we're reminded tonight that you reign. And that, Lord, you're calling each one of us to make a serious commitment to you. One that says, Lord, I believe that you are Lord God. Lord, I ask you to come and forgive me of my sins. I ask you, Lord, to fill my heart with your righteousness. And Lord, I will serve you. I will be the man that you've called me to be. I will be the woman that you've called me to be. So Lord, help us tonight to purpose in our hearts to renew our hearts and minds in regard to the most important thing, and that's to love you, and then having loved you, to love others and share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Once again, we want to give you the opportunity to pray with us. And if you have prayer requests that you would like to share, that you would like to have someone personally pray with you, there'll be men up here that you can come and they'll just be delighted to pray with you. But you know, for these next few minutes, I would ask that all of you pray. Pray first and foremost for your commitment to Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we wander from the commitment that we've made. And tonight would be a great night for us to just renew our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just to go to church, that's important. Not just to help out in children's ministry, that's important. but while we're away from the church, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be his ambassadors, to be representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ in what we do, what we say. We just need to make, I think, a fresh commitment tonight to do that. Amen? So we'll pray together. And if you have things that you would like to pray with somebody about, come on up. There'll be fellows up here that will pray with you. But let's go ahead and pray. Father, would you bless this time of prayer? Would you show each person here what you would have them pray? What you would have them pray concerning their own lives, Lord? What you would have them pray concerning the important duty that all of us have to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? Lord, we believe what it says in the book of Daniel, that your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And Lord, we want to make the most of our time here on earth to bring others to you. Thank you, Lord. Shall we all stand? And Father, now may your grace cover each person that's here tonight. May we walk in your grace. Lord, you are the one that's called us to yourself. You're the one that gives us strength, endurance, power. And I pray that tonight you would fill each person with everything that they need to put you first and to be a living witness, to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. We thank you for your goodness, Lord. You're so good to us. Help us to respond appropriately. Thank you for this time together, Lord. Go before us as we go home. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you.